Good morning again, and thankful that you've stayed tuned with us here in the Gospel of Grace. We'd like to continue our consideration of the providence of God, God's vision beforehand of the needs of His children, and then not just knowledge, but active foresight that He procures all that is necessary to provide for the future needs of His children. This morning, we'd like to focus on God's perfect omniscience. God's omniscience. And obviously, when we talk about these topics, I'm standing on hallowed ground. I don't have any ability to speak properly of God's mind, of His wisdom, other than the fact that I can definitively say, because Scripture definitively says, that God's judgments are unsearchable and His ways are past finding out. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, and then also Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. God's ways and His thoughts are so much higher than our ways and thoughts, even higher than the heavens are above the earth. So I have no ability, no knowledge to speak of God's perfect omniscience. But we do want to consider some scriptures that, first of all, we can have a greater understanding of God's perfect knowledge, His perfect omniscience. But remember, providence is not just knowledge. You know, computers store a lot of ones and zeros. They have information that they can process, but they don't understand it. This is not just storing information out in some server somewhere. No, it's perfect understanding. And God, He didn't just know facts. He understands everything that's happening in this world. And He sees all of eternity at one time. And He understands all of eternity at one time. It's just astounding. And that's why our God is worthy to be praised. You know, when we think about this, this should leave us just so astounded to think about just how great our God is and how worthy of praise He is. You know, we think about Psalm 139, and we'll read some of that here this morning to introduce our thoughts. Psalm 139 and verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Lord, You know everything about me. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. We'll come back to verse 6 in a minute. Whither shall I go from Thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. So remember, God didn't just have knowledge of GPS locations, right? God didn't just have knowledge of where you're at. No, wherever I am, Your hand is leading me. You see, God's involved. God's involved in your life. He didn't just have knowledge of a GPS location. His hand is leading you, and His right hand is holding you. So when we think about that, when we think about how dynamic God's knowledge is, how dynamic God's providence is, and we just think about the amazing power of God, right? I mean, this is what makes God God. This is what makes Him worthy of praise. This is why He's worthy of all blessings and honor that we offer unto Him, is because He's God and we're not, okay? But what should be our response to all that? Verse 6 there in Psalm 139 that we skipped over. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it, right? When I think about God's omniscience, it's just too wonderful for me. I can't fathom how amazing God's knowledge and providence is. And it's high. His knowledge is so high, I can't attain it. And boy, that's the understatement of the century, right? But that should be our response, right? That's why God's worthy of praise. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And just because the capacity of your thinking says, well, I don't know how God's going to fix this situation. I don't know how He's going to bless. I don't know how He's going to open a door. I don't know how He's going to do this, and this. Listen, it's not up for you to understand. It's just up for you to trust God, okay? That's His business. That's His business. You don't have to look at God and say, you know, I just can't figure out how you're going to do this. Well, of course you can. Can you figure out the universe? Can you figure out the vastness of the entire universe? And just as high as the heavens are above the earth, the magnitude of that is the magnitude of how big His ways and thoughts are higher than yours. Don't put God in a box. Don't think just because I can't understand what God's doing that He's not working. No, David believed, speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but no doubt he believed in himself. Lord, wherever I'm at, your hand is leading me. Lord, wherever I'm at, your right hand is holding me. And there's nothing that can pluck me out of the hand of the Father. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't even fathom how amazing God is. And just one little small aspect of the amazing character of God is his omniscience. So just thinking about that, just thinking about the amazing omniscience of God, we reach the conclusion, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot even attain it. So omniscience, we're using that word a lot. Let's talk about what it means. Omniscient, that comes from omni as a prefix, means all. So here we're talking about omniscience, but God is also omnipotent. Omnipotent. Potent means power. He has all power. So omni means all. If you put omni in front of anything, it means all. And science, the word science comes from a Latin word meaning knowledge. So omniscience, omniscience, omni means all, science means knowledge. So that means God has all knowledge. So omniscience means God has all knowledge. He has all knowledge of all events, but not just events. I just think about if this is not even something we could even fathom, but if you just put the events of every single action of just the people in the state of Mississippi on a daily basis, there would not be capacity of enough servers to understand just the daily. If you chronicled the events of all the places that people went, all the things that they bought, all the conversations that they had, if you just chronicled all of that information in some server somewhere, even the servers we have today would not be able to hold that. But you take that beyond just the people in the state of Mississippi. People all throughout the world, and not just throughout the world they're living right now, people all throughout all of eternity. And it's not just the chronicling of the events and the actions that they undertook. It's that God knows. He doesn't just have facts. He knows. He understands the thoughts and the intents of our heart. So think about all of the people on the history of the face of the earth, and not just the external actions that they end up doing, but the thoughts that run through our head. And God doesn't just know the thoughts of every single person on the history of the face of the earth. He doesn't just know their thoughts. He understands the thoughts and the intents of their heart. He doesn't just know what they thought. He knows the reason behind that thought. And if you just chronicle that out in ones and zeros, you know, it said of Jesus that if they wrote down everything that he did while he was here on earth, the world itself could not contain the books thereof. Listen, it would take supercomputers the size of Jupiter, probably even bigger than Jupiter, to even be able to function the amount of data of the thoughts and the intents of all of the people on the face of the earth in the history of the world. But even that computer can't understand those things. It's just chronicling data. But God understands the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Again, we should just think about this. When we see the magnitude of God's omniscience, we should say, wow, God, you are worthy to be praised, right? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner. You know, not just knowledge, a discerning, a wisdom of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And who does this apply to? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, God does not necessarily love animals. Okay. He didn't send his son to die for animals, but he's aware of animals. So you just think about all the events and the thoughts and the intents of the heart of natural man. Well, God also knows every creature. Now that applies to certainly every person, right? But also God knows exactly what this animal is going to do, right? If his child is in a position where they might be attacked by some animal, God knows what that creature is going to do. And he's going to provide for the needs of his children too. So just think about the magnitude. Again, I don't have anything to say for you other than just trying to extol the magnitude of God and the majesty of our Lord. He knows the thoughts and the intents of every single person that has ever dwelt on the face of the earth. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Everywhere I go, the Lord knows that. And we want to highlight there in Hebrews chapter 4, it is important to note that the Word of God here is not speaking of the written word or the preached word. It's speaking of the living word, because there at the conclusion of that verse, all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So the word here is talking about a person. It's talking about Jesus Christ. So in the eyes of Jesus Christ, he knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And then also, because God has his perfect omniscience, his perfect knowledge, and he sees all of eternity at one time, God can speak definitively about things that have not yet occurred. Isaiah chapter 46 and in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. From ancient times, the things that are not yet done. God can speak definitively. He doesn't cause an action that happens in the future, but because of his perfect omniscience, he can speak definitively and factually about things that will happen in the future, even though they haven't happened yet. I mean, think about the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7 to 12. That is written with such precision of the upcoming historical future, actually, of the nation of Israel. It's written with such precision that most scoffers would try to view Daniel as not a prophetic book looking forward, but due to its precision, it must be a historical book that it was written after these events occurred. Well, how was it that God was able to detail with such precision not just the Babylonian Empire, but the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek and the Macedonian Empire, the Roman Empire, and then all the various kings that ruled over that area of land there in Judea that we see in Daniel chapter 11, and all of those? How's God able to speak definitively of that? Because he has perfect omniscience, right? He has perfect knowledge. And because the scoffer can understand that, because the scoffer rejects that there is a God, he is forced to say that, well, I guess Daniel must be a historical book instead of a prophetic book. But no, God is able to declare. He knows the end from the beginning. He didn't just know the end from the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. He can see with perfect clarity the things that will come to pass, even though there are a large degree of variability in what will actually happen. Now, how does that all that work out? I don't have an answer for you. I'm not God. My mind doesn't function that way. How is it that there are multiple options? And that's vitally important that we understand that the doctrine of absolute predestination is just unsound doctrine, okay? There is not fixed events that will happen in our lives regardless of anything that have been declared by the Lord from before the world began. That's just simply unsound doctrine, okay? So there is tremendous variability in the way in which things will happen, right? What decision will I make in this circumstance? There is tremendous variability. Every if-then statement is tied to a different outcome. So how is it that with all the variability, and we'll consider that, you know, that God said, if you do this, then this will happen. God said to Hezekiah, get your house in order, you're going to die. Hezekiah made the decision to pray. The Lord added 15 years to him. The Lord told David, Saul's going to come to Keilah. He responded to that. David made a different decision. Saul never came. That there is variability, and there's so many examples in Scripture, that there is a variability of outcomes in many different circumstances. But even though there's a variability of outcomes, the God is able to speak definitively of whatever outcome is going to end up happening, even though there's still decisions to be made in the moment that could change the outcome. God can still speak definitively that this is how it's going to happen 200 years from now. Now, does he cause all of that? No, but he has perfect omniscience. And he didn't just have perfect omniscience, okay? We want to consider the omniscience of God in the context of God's providence. He has perfect knowledge, you know, and that there are many things that I feel like if I had more information, then maybe I could make better decisions. Well, God has all the information. God has all the information. So he's not limited in any way in having all the information at his disposal to make the right decision for the benefit of his people. So what do we do? What do we do when we feel like that we can't see God moving? You know, I don't know what God's doing in this moment. I don't know why this is happening. You know, many people would come to you in the midst of that moment. Some great tragedy has come in your life, some great sickness, and they would come and they would take you to Romans 8:28 and pat you on the back and say, well, listen, all things are working together for good. I know that your son was killed by a drunk driver, but that was God that did that, and he's going to take that and he's going to use that for your good. Well, listen, that's just simply not according to Scripture. That is sin. God's not causing that sin. Now, God can and many times does overrule that. He can bring beauty from ashes. But listen, in this world, God promised us, Jesus promised us before he went back up to heaven, John chapter 16 and verse 33, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. This world is no friend to grace. This world is no friend to grace, and it's no friend to the children of grace, okay? So we don't come and just pat people on the back and say, I know that you're going through the worst suffering you've ever went through in your life, but it's okay because God's working this together for your good. No, what we do is we say, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to trust you right here in this moment because I know you are trustworthy and you are my heavenly Father that always is working to protect me as your child. Now, the book of Job. We'll spend a whole message on the book of Job. We should probably spend multiple messages on the book of Job if we have time. But God sees fit to remove his providential hedge in the life of Job, and tremendous calamity comes. Now, why does that calamity come? God didn't cause that. Satan caused that. But God suffered it by removing his hedge. Now, how did Job respond to that? He said, the Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, right? He said, God, you're still good. God, you're still worthy. You're still worthy of my praise, even though I don't understand what's happening, even though I'm suffering. He didn't say, well, this is all working together for my good. No, he said, Lord, whatever happens, whether you give me material blessings or I have to suffer here in this world, you're still worthy of being praised. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, you fast forward farther on in this story, and in chapter 2, the Lord removes the providential hedge a little bit further, and Satan attacks his health. Satan turns his wife against him. He has three of supposed friends, his miserable comforters, that can't come and accuse him of some secret sin that he needs to repent of. So you escalate that, and you have this argument back and forth between Job and all of these miserable comforters. So then you arrive at Job 23. So think about the kind of suffering that Job's in. You know, some people lose a child and they just can't function the rest of their life. He lost 10 children at one time. He lost 10 children at one time. He lost all of his business holdings. He lost all of his respect in the community. He lost his health. He lost his wife. His friends turned on him. But you want to know what he trusted in? Job 23. He said, Lord, I can't see what's happening right now. It doesn't make any sense to me. But Lord, I know you're here. I know that you're providing for me. I know that you're working in your providence, even though I can't see it and even though I can't understand it. Job 23, verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, to his perception. I go backward, and I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work. Lord, I know you're there. Lord, I know you're there on the left hand, but I don't get it. I don't see it. I don't know how. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. I know you're on the right hand, Lord. I know you're working on the left. I know you're working on the right. I know you're working all around me, but Lord, I can't see you. I can't feel you. I can't behold you. But in spite of that, he says in verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. He knows right where I'm at. He knows everything I'm enduring. He knows because he's sovereign. And he's in control. He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He's removing his hedge and suffering this for the purpose of purification. And I will come out a vessel more purified and more meet for the master's use after this trial than I did before. And then praise God. I always say in the book of Job, praise God that the book of Job does not end after chapter 41. Praise God we have Job 42. And God blessed Job twice as much in the end as he did before. But notice Job's confidence that it doesn't make sense to me. I don't know why I'm going through this suffering. And I know God's there, but I can't see him. I can't behold him. I know he's working in his providence. And that's what we have to always rely upon. That has to be a bedrock truth in our life. Listen, what's the language we've been trying to remind you of from Romans chapter 11? Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You're not going to be able to find out his ways. and you're not going to be able to search his judgment. But that's what we want to be able to do, right? We want to put God in a box. We want to be able to lean to our own understanding. We want to be able to search his judgments and make sure we reach the same conclusion that he does. And we want to find out his ways and make sure we're okay with them. Listen, we don't live by explanations. We don't live by signs. We don't live by explanations. We live by faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, okay? We trust God. We trust God even when it doesn't make sense to us, even when we can't see him. And thankfully, at least in my life, I've been able to see the providence of the Lord enough that I can say definitively, even if I can't see him, I know he's working. I know he's right there on the left hand. I know he's working on the right hand. I know he's still holding me in the palm of his hand, even if I can't see it right now. Even if I can't see exactly how things are going to turn out, I know that the Lord is guiding in his providence because he's such a good heavenly Father. God, in his perfect omniscience, has perfect knowledge available to him. And he uses that perfect knowledge to, and also his perfect sovereignty, right? Boy, it's pretty good to put confidence in someone who has perfect knowledge and at the same time, total power. He's both omniscient and he's omnipotent. So it's one thing to have knowledge but not have any power. It's one thing to have power but not have any knowledge. But God has perfect knowledge. He has perfect power. And he uses his omniscience and his omnipotence to provide in his providence for the needs of his children. I'll tell you, our God's just so good. Amen. He's so worthy to be praised. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. His judgments are unsearchable. His ways past finding out. But that's why our great God is worthy of praise. He's worthy of glory. And let's do our best to praise and glorify him for his greatness and his goodness and his providence in our lives this morning. May God bless you today.